turn to Acts chapter 2, and let's stand together out of respect for God's word, and we'll get started there. I didn't remember all those details of that camp like that, but that was exciting. I remember the camp being tremendous in the end. Well, how are you folk doing? Good, good. It's been about a year and a half since we've been here, not quite a year and a half. But we're so glad to be back. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 42 this morning. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Heavenly Father, we do ask for your blessing, guidance through the week. And Lord, please use this week in a significant way in the marathon of our Christian lives. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Do you like to get scared? I do. That's why when I go to an amusement park, I don't waste my time riding the flying elephant Dumbo. I don't waste my time riding Model T cars that go so slowly you could walk past them. I do like bumper cars. But generally, I go to the roller coasters, and even though I'm 50 years old, I went to the roller coasters this last summer. Now, I did go on about 8 of them, and about the 8th one really put me over the edge, and I did get sick. I need to grow up, don't I? But I've ridden a lot of roller coasters. I didn't necessarily do as well this time on them, but I've survived the Big Ben, the Mad Mouse, the Matterhorn, the Edge. I've survived Fury, Disneyland, Space Mountain, and roller coaster rides are a lot of fun. I always like to see somebody when it's their first ride, everybody's trying to scare them. They're saying, yeah, people have died on this. Today, someone got stuck upside down in the third loop, hung there 3 hours. The only way they got them out is they had to fall into a fireman's net. They missed one of them. And then guys come back and they say, I heard you scream. I did not scream. You did. You screamed like a girl. Now, roller coaster rides may be fun to some people like me, but roller coaster Christianity is not any fun. Now, what do I mean by roller coaster Christianity? I mean by being up one day, down the next, up again, down again. And when we go up and down and up and down, we see seasons of blessing, and then it seems like we go into dry spells. It gets a little bit burdensome when you're in that low time. Now, the New Testament Christians, however, were not up one day and down the next, but you find that they seem to just stay up. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and it says the Lord added to the church daily such as should be or were being saved. Now, I know that there are times when we see great things happen, and then there are other times we don't see as much. But what we do need to do, regardless of what we see or feel, we need to just stay at it and be steadfast at what we're called to do. Now, in this passage, you can see a couple of things that the New Testament Christians did that we need to be doing in our day. Now, first, one thing that helped them to be steadfast is they were sin conscious. Now, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, the primary application here is they kept coming to hear the word of God preached. Now, there are people that complain about having to go to church so much. And they'll say, well, who started this Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night stuff anyway? I actually had a woman tell me that. And she said the New Testament Christians didn't go to church Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And I said, well, you're right, ma'am. The New Testament Christians went to church every day. They continue daily in the temple. And one of the things that has to be done if we're going to maintain steadfastness is we got to keep hearing the word of God. So if you think you already know everything, well, maybe you do. But just keep coming and hearing it again. Because line upon line, precept upon precept, and we just get encouraged in the faith. Now, the main application is they continued hearing the word of God. But the second application is not only did the apostles teach them what truth was and doctrine, but they taught them application of it or what would be right and wrong or what sin is. As you look at the New Testament church, they were very sin conscious in that you have the example of Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. They told a little white lie, and what did God do to Ananias and Sapphira? Struck them dead. Now, I guarantee that made an impact on those folk that they thought we better not allow any sin in our lives. And here's the problem. I think that we're getting very soft on sin. I was looking over my notes on some sermons that I preached 20 years ago, and I can remember preaching things like, if you get into sin, like you go to the movie theater or you listen to the wrong kinds of music. And if you listen to rock music, and I would preach on that. But today, if somebody preaches on rock music, they look like a dinosaur because everybody listens to it. If you preach on Christian rock today, everybody, majority of people in Christian circles look at you like you're some kind of a doofus. If you mention anything about the movie theater, people think, oh, you're a legalist. But the fact is, when sin is present, we are going to begin to decay and it will get worse, and it's a leprosy. And when you don't cut that out and you allow that in, it just continues to ooze, to decay, to destroy, and to eventually lead to death. Now, there are two ways that a person can become sin conscious. Number one, defeat it. Number two, let it defeat you. All right, number one, defeat it. Romans 6, 12 and 13 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So what's that tell us? If sin reigns, it's because we let it reign. If sin reigns, it's because we yield our members to it. We can take these hands, we can yield them to sin. We can take these eyes, mind, our mouth, our ears, and any faculty that we have, and we can yield it to sin. Now, nobody comes up to a person, gets them in a headlock, puts a gun to their head, and makes them look at a dirty site on the internet or on their phone. Nobody goes up to a person, puts a knife to their throat, and makes them listen to the wrong kinds of music. And there is wrong kind of music. Nobody goes up to a person and makes them use a cuss word, makes them lose their temper, makes them have bitterness. When people get bitter, lose their temper, it's not the circumstances, it's how they respond to them. Now, if sin is in our lives, then it's because we're letting it in our lives. And why is it that we don't want sin in our life? Because sin is our greatest enemy. If sin wins, we lose. Now, folks, you've got a sin nature. I've got a sin nature. We all have that sin nature. And if we have a sin nature, stay with me, what do we tend to do? Sin. And if we allow sin in our lives, then we're done. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And how is he going to devour us? He's going to get us by getting us into sin. Now, Anselm, a preacher days in the past, said, I would rather leap headfirst into hell than into sin. Now, it sounds like a strong statement, but what was he saying? Sin is worse than hell. Now, is that accurate? Now, obviously, there seems to be more pain from sin, but if you consider the fact that if it wasn't for sin in the first place, there wouldn't be the place called hell. There wouldn't be a need for the place called hell. You can see from that perspective that sin is worse than hell. He said sin is worse than Satan. Now, we understand how damaging Satan is, how he hurts and he destroys. But we don't think about a little white lie, or we don't think about a temper, or we don't think about looking at something we shouldn't as being that significant. But the fact is, if you look at it right, if it wasn't for sin, there would not even be a Satan. Sin is what makes Satan who he is. Am I right? Now, sin can make a Satan out of a beautiful angel. Sin is so destructive that as a result of that thing, there has to be this place called hell created. Sin is definitely the most dangerous force that there is. And if we get destroyed and our lives end up destroyed, or our church ends up destroyed, it's going to be because this horrible, wicked, dangerous thing exists called sin. And yet we sometimes don't see how damaging and dangerous it is. Now, if we don't defeat sin, it will defeat us. If we're not sin conscious now, we'll be sin conscious later once it destroys or defeats us in some way. Now, a drunkard did not become a drunkard overnight. There's too much preaching on this and not much listening to this. But a drunkard did not become a drunkard overnight. It all started when one time he decided to take a can of beer. And then there are people that are in our churches that are drinking a can of beer. There are teens that are trying it out. And there are adults that have been at church for years that are now taking a glass of wine and excusing it. But a drunkard did not become a drunkard overnight. It all started with that one drink. Somebody who gets involved in sexual sin did not become a pervert overnight. It all started with looking at the wrong things. And there's too much preaching going on in this, but not enough listening going on with this. You cannot look at something that you shouldn't be looking at without it affecting you. And what you look at influences what you do. What you look at influences how you think. And there are many people who have become perverts, who have become wicked sinners, who have just walked away from the faith because they heard preaching, but they didn't respond to that preaching. And if you don't defeat sin, it will defeat you. Samson had a problem with his eyes. He got his eyes on a woman named Delilah, and you know what happened in that is he ended up going after Delilah, and before long he gets destroyed by Delilah. She tells lies on him, the enemy captures him, cuts his hair off, and he winds up the rest of his life a blind man. They plucked his eyes out, put chains on his wrists and his ankles, and then he's pushing a circle, a millstone in a circle, grinding corn, doing the work of an animal. Now, every day he woke up, he was sin conscious. Sin did this to me. He didn't defeat it. It defeated him. He wasn't sin conscious before. He was sin conscious later. And as he woke up as a blind man, felt the whip on his back, he thought, sin did this to me. Some teenager gets involved in sin. He doesn't defeat it. Afterwards, there's pain. Sin did this to me. He's not sin conscious before. He's sin conscious later. And if there's anyone in this room that is involved in sin, you have a sin nature. And because you have a sin nature, you're going to have a tendency to sin. And we all have sin nature. I've got a tendency to sin. We all are going to do this. But in order to be steadfast, we cannot let it stay around. When sin's here, we've got to defeat it or it's going to defeat us. So, is there any sin that you're allowing in your life that you do need to deal with? Defeat it or it'll defeat you. Proverbs 1, 29 and 30, they would none of my counsel, they despise all my reproof, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. If you play with sin, you pay with sin. If you eat sin, you'll eat the fruit of that sin, and it doesn't taste very good. So, be sin conscious. Regroup, refocus. Is there any area that I'm getting soft on sin? Sin's my enemy. It really is. If we go down, we'll go down because of sin. Now, one thing that really helped the New Testament Christians to be steadfast, and what we want to do is be steadfast, is they were sin conscious. Now, second thing I believe that kept them going is they had an outward look or they were soul conscious. All right, let's look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 again. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Now, fellowship is the outward look, or being others-oriented. Others-oriented. Now, the main application is they again got together and had fellowship with each other, and they kept building each other in the faith. How can one be warm alone, the book of Ecclesiastes says. Forsake not the gathering yourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, you've got to be together to stay going spiritually. The teenagers need teenagers that want to walk with God to encourage them to walk with God. The women need women. The men do need men to help them to be men. And we need to be together. Now, when I was growing up, we had a lot of fellowship, and we don't do that as much anymore. We would go to the Bruner's house after church. The adults would go up and play games. The guys, the teens, the kids would go somewhere else to goof around. And then I can remember my mom saying, Danny, Don, Paul, Mike, Tim, get your coats on. Time to go. And Will Bruner would say, oh, Bev, let them play. Okay, take your coats off. And we'd go through that cycle like four times, and then finally we'd have to go home. But it was a good thing because we got with each other. And it's very important that we get connected because we build each other in the faith. But not only is this talking about being in fellowship with each other, but I believe it's a reference to being soul conscious and others oriented, even when it comes to soul winning. All right, now look at verse 47. It says, praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily. Now, when the Lord added to the church daily, the only way people could be getting saved every day would be if the people were witnessing every day. And so what that shows is the New Testament Christians were very busy serving the Lord too. Soul winning, trying to share the faith, going after the souls of men. Now, how does that play out when it comes to Christian faithfulness? How does that help? Now, my brother Tim came to me one day and he said, Mike, I'm just not what I need to be. He said, I'm dry. I want to get excited, but I'm not excited. I pray God give me a burden, but I don't get one. And he says, what's wrong with me? What am I missing? So I said to him, Tim, you don't keep your zeal for the Lord just by praying that you'll have zeal. You pray, but then you've got to get out and see people in their need. The Bible says, when Christ saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. When? When he saw the multitudes. When he saw them in a specific way. When they were fainted, scattered abroad, a sheep having no shepherd. So here's the key. Sometimes you've got to just get out, see people in their need, try to meet that need with your Christianity, and that puts some compassion back in your heart. Now, what happens if all you do is you eat food, and you never exercise? You get, nobody wants to say it, fat. Now, it's not just that, it's the energy level. You lose your zeal. Now, if all you do is you eat and you never exercise, you're going to lose your energy. Now, some of the sumo wrestlers have a lot of energy because they exercise. And the key is energy. Exercise produces energy. Now, here's the thing. If all you do is spiritually you take in, but you're not doing anything with what you're taking in, you know what's going to happen to your spiritual zeal? You're going to get dry. You're going to get bored. You're going to lose your enthusiasm. You're going to lose your heart. And you go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, prayer meeting, youth activity, Christian school education, teaching those Bible classes in the Christian school education. If all you're doing is feeding, but you're not trying to do something to exercise yourself unto compassion, you're going to dry up. Now, illustration, when I was in college, I was getting A's in my classes, but I was getting dry spiritually. And a friend of mine and I were talking, and I said, I'm drying up here. I don't know what's wrong with me. He says, I don't know, I'm drying up too. I said, well, what do you think we need to do? He says, I don't know, let's go soul winning. I said, okay, well, where do you want to go? He says, I don't know, let's go find some drunks. So we got on our bikes and we went downtown Greenville and we found Coffee Street and we found the drunks. Well, we went up to them, and we were afraid, but we went ahead and talked to them. And the first guy that we talked to, two other guys standing, I don't remember them, but I do remember the first guy that I talked to. His name was Billy Neighbors. And as I talked to Billy, I found out he was a real person. He was married, lost his wife, lost his kids, and he lost his job. Now he's a drunk and homeless. Now, I used to think, what a bum. Get him off the street. But now I see these people, and they're real people, and sin is what's destroyed them. And it gives me a compassion and a burden to reach them. I can hardly go by one of those "We'll work for food" signs without wanting to do something for that person, or at least reach out to that person. Now, how did I get my burden for the races? I never thought that I was a racist. I had friends in college and high school that were different color skin. And I always have had good friends from different color skins. But one day, I saw some need for growth in an event that took place. I was out looking for Billy Neighbors, and a man came up to me. He was a black man and an older man, and he was on two crutches. And he looked at me and he says, "So, would you give me a ride home?" Eventually, I said, "Come on, I'll give you a ride home." And we're driving around these curves, up and down these hills, and we parked in front of this house where this man lived, and I thought, that doesn't look fit to live in, that home. As I didn't see one automobile, I realized these folk were fairly poor. And then, to look at the living conditions that he was in, my heart began to go out to him. The window opened. I saw all these children looking out the window. The front door opened, and they flew down that sidewalk, running toward the vehicle, jumping up and down, probably 10 to 15 kids. And I realized they were so poor, they had to live in the same home. And then when the man got out of the car, they wrapped their arms around his legs. Some were pulling on his clothing, and others were saying, "Grandpa, Grandpa, we love you, Grandpa. We missed you, Grandpa." And I realized evidently he'd been away from home for a long time because nobody would take him home. And the man leaned down and he looked at me through the window and he said, "Saw, you've been kinder to me than any white man ever been in my whole life." And that gave me a deeper compassion than I've ever had. And to think about somebody that would pray for God to help a missionary in a foreign field, but they wouldn't want a Mexican to move into their neighborhood. They wouldn't want somebody of a different skin. And folks, we have problems. We have issues. We're the ones that are wrong. And folks, we've got to change these things. And we've got to see people for who they are. People. People that God cares about. And we've got to try to do something to meet those needs. How did I get my burden for teenagers? We all know that teenagers are sometimes awesome. Sometimes they're a little bit rough. And I can remember one time when I was traveling with a Miniman team. Oh, God taught me some good things through another event. I was out looking for some teens. We saw some hanging out by a video store in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, and they were skinheads. They had the tattoos, they had the piercings, they had the shaved heads, and they had the swastikas. And they were white supremacists. Well, I told the guy who was driving, "You keep driving, they look too tough." But then I thought, worst thing that they could do is kill me and I go to heaven. I didn't think about how they could paralyze me from the neck down for the next 50 years of my life. But anyway, I said, "Let's go back." So we go back. And we start to witness to them. I invite them to an activity. I didn't think they would come, but one of them came. His name was Shane. Now, Shane did not get saved in the first meeting or the second, but the third one he did. And we were in a tent meeting, and when he got saved, he was so excited and so overwhelmed about his salvation, forgiveness of sin. He wrapped his arms around a tent pole and his knees began to shake. And I watched him as I saw the energy just drain out of him and he just slithered down that pole. He was so overwhelmed with getting forgiveness of sins. Then I saw him as he rolled over and he laid face first into the grass. We were out in the grass in a tent meeting and he was laying on his stomach. And then I just saw his whole body convulse as he was weeping. And then I heard him begin to speak as he said, "Mike, thank you so much. Mike, thank you so much," as if I had saved him. Then when he stood to his feet and he reached in his pocket, He pulled out a handful of drugs he had in his pocket and he said, I don't need these anymore. And he threw them on the ground and he smashed them in the grass with his foot. And to look at these people and think, man, these people are trouble. These people are no good. Just write them off. God taught me another good lesson. And we've got to see people and we need to go after those people and care about those people. And we're never going to maintain zeal in the Christian life by being self-righteous people that look at our own little group and we don't look out and care about those people. And so, folks, somehow we've got to get back to witnessing. And if you're somebody who has gotten away from it, you've got to get back into that. And one of the things that kept the New Testament Christians passionate, steadfast, is that they had the inward look or they were sin conscious. One little lie, God struck Ananias and Sapphira dead. We better not allow sin in our lives. Remember, sin can make an angel of light into Lucifer and Satan. Sin can result with such a horrendous existence as such a place as hell. And if we get to where we're light on it, it'll lead us to pain and ugliness as well. Two, there is that outward look, or they were soul conscious. And when we quit going after other people, and all we do is we take in the theology, and we don't use their theology, we're going to dry up spiritually. And that's why 1 Timothy 4:7 says, refuse profane and old wives' fables, but rather exercise thyself into godliness. We've got to stay active. All right, now the third thing, number three, there was an upward look, or what I would call Savior consciousness. Let's take our Bibles and look at Acts 2 and verse 42 again. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, what is breaking bread and in prayers? Why do they continue daily in breaking of bread and in prayers? Obviously, we don't do this breaking of bread and in prayers thing. We do the prayers. We need to be doing that every day. But the breaking of bread we don't do every day. That's referring to communion. But why does God say do communion? It is so that you can remember him until he comes. Now, the application then is be Savior conscious. Do what you have to keep your focus on Jesus Christ. Prayer makes you think about the one you're praying to. And if you're in any length of prayer, you will find the longer that you're in prayer, the longer you are focused on nothing but him. Because you're actually calling out to him to intervene. Because you're knowing that he is the only one who can intervene. But when you are not in prayers, you are not focusing on the God that you pray to. And so that's why it's so important to continue steadfastly in breaking of bread, communion, to thinking about the Lord and prayers. Now, basically, when we think about Christ, we should think about him in everything. That in all things he might have the preeminence. On the bottom of a communion table, it typically says, this do in remembrance of me. Now, can you write this do in remembrance of me over letting your feet walk into a club? Can you write this do in remembrance of me over having a glass of wine? You say, well, Jesus had a glass of wine. Well, if you are a person who is an honest person, you will check into that and you will find out it wasn't the strong substance. It really wasn't that we have today. It wasn't the stuff that you could get intoxicated with. It wasn't. Can you write this in remembrance of me over the things that you let your body do on a date? Can you write this in remembrance of me over the bitterness that you're having in your heart right now? Can you write this in remembrance of me over the problems that you're causing in a church because of your pride? Or whatever the sin might be, can you write this in remembrance of me over it? Can you write that over what you watch on television, the movies that you watch, whether it be in a movie theater in your own home or on a computer or your phone? Now, when I was first interested in dating my wife, at that particular time, She didn't like me. I can't believe it either. But I knew that she'd never marry me unless I got her to like me. So anyway, I became very Becky conscious, and that helped me a lot. I became a very good man. I became a better gentleman. I combed my hair when I had it. I did all of those things. Now, one day, I was traveling with her dad, getting a little training in evangelism. There were six guys from the Bible colleges, two from Bob Jones, two from Maranatha, two from Pensacola. And we all went to travel with evangelist Ron Comfort, Becky's dad, for June of 1986. And in that summer month, we were getting trained a little bit about future ministry, maybe evangelism, which I ended up in. But yet, we were getting our training. Well, one night, the guys decided to go out and get in shape. And so when we went out to exercise in the churchyard, Becky and her sister snuck outside and looked at us and spied on us when we were exercising, and they hid behind their dad's big truck. I guess they thought it'd be funny to see us as wimpy as we were. So anyway, I knew she was watching, but the other guys, I don't think, knew it. And at that time, I liked her, and I wanted her to like me. So we started exercising, and Larry Gillen did 25 push-ups. He and I paired off. And then I knew Becky was watching. I did 50. Never did 50 before in my life. But with her watching, it gave me that extra energy. Now, my form wasn't the best, but I pulled it off. Why? I wanted her to like me more than him. And it gave me that extra energy. Somebody said, Pelletier did 50 push-ups. I thought, say it a little louder. Well, then we did pull-ups, and he did some. I did double. I'm sorry, never could do them. Don't have very big biceps. But I pulled off double. We did sit-ups. He did some. I did double. We went jogging. There were six of us again. I was so out of shape, but I stayed in front of everybody. And wherever we were, I was in front. And we were going around a gym, we were going around a church, we were going around a school, a big complex. And after a few laps, I was about done. So I remember going around the corner after a while, being so tired, I said to the guys, you go on without me, I'll catch up with you later. And when she couldn't see me, I walked all the way around that building, took a deep breath when I ran around where I thought she could see me, and I sprinted. Pew, pew. Then I stopped, and I walked all the way around when she couldn't see me. Went around where she could, sprinted. Pew, pew. She thought I was quite the man, going, wheow, wheow, wheow. The Energizer Bunny. The Olympian. Now, I found out later that she went in a long time ago, and I did all that for nothing. But being Becky conscious gave me some extra energy. Now, what would you think if I took my beautiful wife, Becky, up here, and I sit her in a chair, and I sit next to her? I don't do this, but let's say if I were to sit in a chair next to her, and I say, honey, watch this. And I pull out a dirty, filthy magazine and start flipping through the pages right in front of my wife. What would you think of me? What would you think if I was so heartless that in front of the woman that I love, I start looking through Facebook and communicating with somebody that I don't even know that I think I might be interested in? And many people do that all the time. They do that on a chat, or they do that on some Facebook page. That they're flirting with somebody that you're not married to. And what would you think if I did some of the things like that right in front of my beautiful wife? Hey, what's the difference when somebody sins like that in front of God? Now, when we get back to that simple understanding, I really do have to stop sin. If I don't stop this, it's going to hurt me. I'm going to be a casualty. I've got to stop. If I don't defeat it, it will defeat me. And if we get back into soul consciousness, we've got to go after people. I've got to keep my burden. And then above all, if we're Savior conscious, sincerely wanting to be right just before God, that is something that will help us to be steadfast in our faith. Now, let's bow our heads. I want to ask us if we need to get focused again on some of these things. As we try to serve the Lord, the devil tries to stop us from serving the Lord. as we try to be faithful through the years, the devil tries to trip us up through the years. And so with this in mind, do you need to deal with some of these things? How many of you would say, Brother Mike, God has spoken to me today about being sin conscious? There is some sin that is defeating me. It's not right. And if I don't defeat it, it will defeat me. And I want to defeat it before it defeats me. Pray for me. There is some sin I need to deal with in my life. You say, it's not big. Well, it's still sin. Defeat it or it will decay. So is there anyone who would say there is some sin I need to deal with? Pray for me. If so, just slip up that hand and put it right back down. Good, 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 sensitive, God-loving, fearing people that recognize there's something that needs to be dealt with before it decays. Is there anybody else I need to deal with something? Good, 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 wonderful, great, thank you. You can put your hands down. Is there anybody else? Wonderful. God bless you there. Amen. Good God-fearing people realizing I've got to defeat sin. I'm going to be tempted. I'm going to have attitudes. I'm going to do this or that because I have a sin nature. But I've got to defeat it before it defeats me any longer or decays. Now, who would say, Brother Mike, there is a need in my life to get back to being others-oriented. I'm so self-absorbed. I need to get back to being soul conscious. God bless you there. God bless you there. God bless you there. Good, good. I'm so self-absorbed. I've got to get out of this. And then how about Savior conscious? I've got to get back my focus on pleasing God sincerely, not appearing to please God. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. And we are going to have just a brief word of time of invitation as the pianist plays. If anybody wants to come and pray, we've only got like 2 minutes, but just come and pray. As she's playing, if you want to come and pray, you come. If you need to slip out, it's 10 till you go ahead and slip out. If you want to come and pray about something, feel free. Good. Anybody else, you want to come, you come.